When a young person is asked the question, if you could wish for anything and have it happen, what would you wish for? The answer often is world peace. A few years ago, I read an item in a magazine called Inner South Magazine. And they had a piece entitled World Peace Experiment. I'd like to read the advertisement. It was simply an ad to encourage people to participate in this world peace experiment. And here's what they advocated. We are seeking 80,000 people who are willing to be part of an experiment to see if we can shift the world's perception of good and evil to a perception of love. Won't cost you any money and will take only seconds a day. We believe we are all of one mind and that if enough people could shift their own personal perception, change their minds about the existence of evil, then the whole planet could shift into a perception of love. Step number one. Whenever you perceive that a negative event is occurring, say the words, "Only love prevails." I don't think that would have helped Mr. Fultz with that dog very much. But they advocate whenever you perceive that a negative event is occurring, say the words, "Only love prevails." This phrase sends positive energy to the perceived negative event as you stand as an observer in non-judgment. The less negativity you perceive, the less you will find yourself needing to say, "Only love prevails." So that's step one. Step two. Become aware that the news media has a profound impact on your perception. Do whatever you need to do to protect yourself from exposure to negative or fear-based stories in the media. This might mean giving up watching or listening to newscasts or reading newspapers. I read the sports, then the comics, then do the crossword puzzle because I can hardly stand to go to the news first, so I do everything else first. And they suggest don't read newspapers or listen to the news media, or it might mean that you filter your exposure to the news media and become very selective about what you do read or watch or listen to. Just bringing your awareness to the negativity that permeates the news media will help shift your consciousness. We feel that if enough people stopped exposing themselves to the negative energy generated by the news media and instead repeated "Only love prevails" whenever exposed to a report of an incident that appeared to be negative, that we could shift the consciousness of the planet to a perception that only love prevails. This would be a giant step toward achieving a state of peace. There was then an online contact form and an address, and you can guess what state of the union it came from. It came from California, and you could use this form then to sign up and join the movement. Obviously, it hasn't worked. But when I read that, I thought, you know, this may be about as good as anything else we've tried because nothing that man has tried has really worked. In a U.S. News and World Report article a few years ago under an article titled Dark Prophecies, there was this quote, "Envisioning the apocalypse is a long-standing tradition, a constant that endures as the centuries pass, as technology advances, as wars, floods, and earthquakes come and go. Millions of Americans hold fast to the belief that the Bible contains the key to history's end. The enduring attraction of apocalyptic prophecy is its promise that human existence and history have a purpose, and that an imminent golden age will soon put an end to evil and injustice." Remarkable statement in that issue of U.S. News and World Report, because mankind is certainly looking forward to an end to evil and injustice. And much of what we are doing during this feast, we always ask the question, why are we here? And we know that we're here to learn more about God's plan of salvation as we rejoice, as we learn more about fearing God. We also learn more and more about His overall plan. It is important to look at the millennium as we do during the feast, which the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. We've had a number of messages helping us to focus on that, because we want to grasp more and more about where God and Jesus Christ are going. Because where they're going, that's where the family of God is going. And although the word, we know the word millennium is not in the Bible, we can read about it and learn about it. I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, a few verses here in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. These verses describe a time when the family of God will have a profound impact on the world. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And then the statement referring to what we read in verse 4 and what we read in verse 6, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Here we see that the family of God is going to have a profound impact on the world. We know that God speaks about things that are not yet as though they are, because he has inspired the prophecies that tell us what they're going to be like. And the millennium, as we know, is not here yet, but we understand that this Feast of Tabernacles is a foretaste of that time. We've learned a lot in God's church about history and how history relates to prophecy. Secular history records 4 major world-ruling empires. But in Bible prophecy, there's a fifth that will come on the scene and put an end to all evil and injustice. Let's read in Acts chapter 3, in verses 19 through 21. In this section, there's a verse that we've often referred to as a pivotal scripture of the Bible. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. We're told to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That pivotal scripture of the Bible, verse 21, about the restoration of all things. Millions and millions of people marched to the idealistic dreams of those first world-ruling empires. And they brought man only misery and grief throughout history. Today, I was reading a statistic the other day that every day, approximately 33,000 children in the world die of hunger and related illnesses every day, many of them caused by wars, ongoing wars. There is this statement in Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Again, we find and take great comfort in this, that the seventh angel sounded. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. This kingdom, we know, will not fade from the world scene as others have. This kingdom will last forever. So today what I want to do is take a look at 5 dynamic changes that the coming of the millennium is going to bring to this earth. 5 dynamic changes that will have such impact on human life and on the earth itself, on everything on the earth. 5 dynamic changes that the coming of the millennium, which we celebrate and focus on during this Feast of Tabernacles, that the coming of the millennium is going to bring to the earth. So let's begin with dynamic change number 1. Dynamic change number 1. The restitution of all things that we just read about in Acts 3, the restitution of all things begins by God's government replacing all the kingdoms of the world. God's government will replace all the kingdoms of the world. We've often said that the history of man's government is large, to a large degree, a history of war. A group of academics and historians have compiled what I think is some very startling information. How accurate they are, I'm sure they're close, but they said that since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. I wonder if it's even that many. But their calculation, they came out with 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been over 14,500 wars, large and small, in which almost 4 billion people have been killed, and they say that the value of the property destroyed in all these wars is equal to a golden belt around the world, 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick. The value of all property destroyed in wars, a golden belt around the world, 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick. What a waste of energy and effort and resources that man has brought upon himself. Let's turn to Isaiah 9:6. We turn here often during the feast. I want to focus on something in this verse. Isaiah 9, in verses 6 and 7. Because this did not happen the first time that Christ came. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government was not laid upon his shoulder the first time that Jesus Christ came to the earth. But when he spoke and when he taught while he was on the earth, we know that wonderful things came out of his mouth, wonderful truths. And he spoke as one who knows how to get things done. Clearly, he will be getting things done when the millennium is upon the earth. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. Here is a continual increase of the effects and the influence of God's government that brings peace, that teaches the give and serve way of life that we've learned in God's church, and that will teach human beings how to love one another as they learn to love God. All the things we've learned as God has opened our minds and called us into his church, we've learned these things with the help of God's Spirit. So right now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, we enjoy many things. We've had just a wonderful time and have enjoyed many aspects of the feast. But as you know, it is important that we have our minds on this subject, the wonderful world tomorrow. That's why so many messages, of course, all the messages are aimed in one way or another at focusing our minds on the wonderful world tomorrow and the blessing it's going to be for mankind at that time. What a contrast to the way governments operate today. When God's government takes charge of the earth, there will be no inequity, no injustice in the world, and man can't do that today. Man is not able to do that today. God, through his zeal and through the power of his Spirit, is going to bring that about. And that's where we're going. That's where the family of God is going. That's what the millennium looks like from God's point of view. No inequity, no injustice at all of any kind. And that's where we want to be. That's where we're striving to be in our lives at this time. And that's where we want to be when Jesus Christ is ruling on the earth. I'd like to read a quote also from the Pew Research Center. This was back in last November. It's titled, Beyond Distrust, How Americans View Their Government. You may have heard a few of these statistics already. I have a few additional ones that I found quite interesting. The article says, just ahead of the presidential election, the American public is deeply cynical about government politics and the nation's elected leaders. Currently, just 19% say they can trust the government always or most of the time. Only 20% would describe government programs as being well-run. Elected officials are held in such low regard that 55% of the public says ordinary Americans would do a better job of solving national problems. Just 22% of the public say that most elected officials put the interests of the country ahead of their own interest. They're more interested in themselves. And this statistic was quite interesting because for years, the public's general feeling about government in our country has tended more towards frustration than anger. But that's beginning to shift. Now a record 30% of the public express anger at government, not just frustrated with it, but angry at government. Of course, that is going to change under God's government. Let's read in Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God's government will take charge and will last forever. No one is going to overthrow it. There's not going to be any abuse of power, wasted funds, or poverty created by government as we often see today. It's simply not going to be the case. God accomplishes this change and other changes we'll see shortly through his power. And God certainly has the power to do that. But I'd like you to notice a couple of Psalms that describe two other attributes of God by which he brings about these changes. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 138, not only does God use his power to bring about the changes we're talking about, but Psalm 138, verse 2, this is the God we serve. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness, some translations say mercy, for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Loving kindness or mercy and truth. The Sansino commentary on Psalms points out that mercy and truth are God's two main attributes in his dealings with men. Think about your own life, and since God has called you into his church, would you agree that the main ways that God has dealt with you has been with mercy and truth? We learn God's truth. We began to respond to that truth and incorporate it into our lives. And God has shown us great mercy and tenderness in leading us along and guiding us. Certainly we have correction. God corrects us in love. But wouldn't you say that you have experienced God's mercy and God's truth? And the changes that will be brought about during the millennium will certainly come by God's power, but God will also operate in mercy and certainly in truth. Verses 4 through 8. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. That day will come. When they hear the words of your mouth, when they hear truth and things that have the ring of truth, and they're not deceived by Satan. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. God's mercy and God's truth. The truth of what God has spoken, of what God has taught us, will happen. That's the foundation of our belief in the coming millennium and the ultimate growth of the kingdom of God. Because we believe that God has spoken truth. And in the pages of the Bible, that God speaks only truth. God's power and his mercy and truth will lead all men to praise him. This is the God we serve, and the God that we came here to get to know better, to get to know better, to respect and hold in awe this wonderful God who can do these things. So dynamic change number one, the restitution of all things begins by God's government replacing all the kingdoms of the world. And what a beautiful time that is going to usher in. Dynamic change number two, God is going to reveal to the nations and peoples his festivals and their meaning, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. God is going to reveal to the nations and peoples his festivals and their meaning, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. And begin to think, what difference would that make in people's lives? What difference did it make in your life? What questions were answered when you began to understand God's plan of salvation as outlined in the festivals? What big questions in life that people ask all the time are answered by understanding that truth? Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, which explains to us and shows us how important this is to God. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 14, verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. You could say that eventually, every nook and cranny on earth will be permeated with the influence of God's Spirit and God's Word. Everywhere on earth. Now notice verse 16, beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But again, this is God's way of exercising love and mercy, getting the attention of man, getting the attention of all the nations. God, at times, will take forceful measures, if and when necessary, in love and in mercy at the beginning of the millennium. But the good news of God's kingdom will spread and eventually fill all the earth. Notice verse 20. In that day, holiness to the Lord will be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. It's an interesting statement. It apparently refers to the fact that even the horses, in a sense, will be considered holy to God because they bring worshipers to God, come to bow down and to worship God. And so even the horses will be considered holy. God will reveal his festivals, and mankind will learn to rejoice in them and in their meaning as they come to understand where God is taking mankind, what man's destiny is, to become spirit members of the family of God. That's going to bring about revolutionary and dynamic change to man's understanding of who he is, why he's on the earth, where he's going. It answers all those questions. Why was I born? What is my destiny? How do I achieve it? How do I get there? God's festivals answer those questions, and everyone will be keeping them. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing to realize that every one of you sitting here, and really every one of our children, those who are old enough, can in detail easily explain the plan of God, the plan of salvation. Because you've taught your children God's festivals and their meaning. And you could sit down with someone who is interested and ask the question, well, what is God doing? What is man's purpose? Why am I here? And you could begin with Passover and go through the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day and explain from start to finish what God is doing. And, of course, if God were to open up their mind, they could understand those things. That will happen in the millennium when everyone will want to know. But even your children, our young children, can explain God's plan of salvation because they rehearse, they memorize, they learn the holy days and a basic understanding of the meaning of each holy day. And it's so important that we as parents teach those things to our children, that they understand that big plan, that big picture of what God is doing, and that they're part of that bigger picture of what God has in mind. Because God is going to put a great deal of effort into revealing and teaching the nations and peoples his festivals and their meaning, because that answers so many questions in life. So dynamic change number two. God is going to reveal to the nations and peoples his festivals and their meaning, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Dynamic change number three. A world free from fear will develop, since God will remove all physical and spiritual fears that have tormented people. A world free from fear will develop, since God will remove physical and spiritual fears that have tormented people. And you begin to make a list, or if you begin to make a list of the kinds of things that people fear today and the nations fear, Israel, of course, is afraid that Iran has the bomb. Europe is afraid that an influx of refugees will overwhelm their nation and dramatically change their culture. Japan is afraid of another earthquake and tsunami that might again damage or destroy its nuclear plants. Many in our country are afraid of the state of the economy and find themselves either unemployed or underemployed. And they have, of course, a fear about that. The nations as a whole fear a trade war and a worldwide recession from talk they hear coming out of pre-election and election campaigns. They fear that we could bring about a worldwide recession. Many people, many of us before God called us, labored all of our lives under the fear of dying and burning in hell forever. And people live with that fear every day of their lives. Maybe you've seen that little church blooper in a church bulletin that said, "Don't let worry kill you, let the church help." I guess you could take that in a couple of different ways. You know, these and so many other, there are so many fears that God does not want man to have to experience. And God's government must take away tormenting fear. Let's turn to a scripture that we read earlier in the feast in 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18. In 1 John 4, verse 18, we read, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." What is torment? I think we all recognize torment when we see it. The Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines torment as extreme pain or anguish of body or mind, a source of vexation or pain. And the world and so many people in it today are tormented because there is a tormentor of this age. We know that Satan the devil does exist and broadcasts in moods and attitudes and tries to fill the human mind, the inner sanctums of the human mind, with fear. Sometimes it's fear that only God can remove. There is a tormentor of this age. Think about how human beings try to remove their fears or get over their fears. They do it in many different ways. Some drown their fear in drink. Others mask their fear with drugs. Others, fearful human beings, go to other fearful human beings to try to get help. But the millennium will bring a world free from tormenting fear. And God is going to heal not only the bodies and the aches and pains, but the mind of human beings. He will put away the tormentor. And man will no longer be tormented with fear. In Isaiah chapter 12, there's a beautiful description of this in Isaiah chapter 12. In verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 12. In verses 1 through 6. And in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. What deeds will we declare to people? What deeds will people want to hear and just hang on every word to hear about what God has done through the ages and what he's doing at this time? Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord. For he has done excellent things, marvelous things, amazing things that God has done and continues to do. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. I will trust and not be afraid. In that day when Jesus Christ is reigning on earth, as we heard in the sermonette, children will no longer be filled with fear. The elderly will not be afraid in their homes, on their streets, or in their cities. God is going to remove the things that cause fear and cause torment. In Isaiah 2 and verses 2 through 4, here is the fruit of a world free from fear. Isaiah 2, verse 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. In this famous statement we've heard again several times, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The fruit of a world free from fear. I read to me was just an astounding calculation. A Dutch professor took time to calculate an estimated cost of an enemy soldier's death at different eras in history. What it cost to take out an enemy soldier at different times in history. He calculated that during the reign of Julius Caesar, to kill an enemy soldier cost less than $1 in today's value. At the time of Napoleon, to kill an enemy soldier had inflated to over $2,000. At the end of World War I, that had multiplied to about $17,000 per enemy soldier killed as far as the cost of doing that. World War II, it had jumped up to $40,000. During the Vietnam War in 1970, the cost to the U.S. to kill an enemy soldier was $200,000 per soldier. Mind-boggling, again, the human waste. And that this kind of thing would even need to be calculated among in mankind's history. Global military expenditure is now running well over $1 million per minute. One in every five scientists worldwide is now engaged in military work, all to prepare for war because man is afraid of his neighbor in one way or another to get ready for war. What a waste because of fear. What a mass of torment and sorrow that man's ways have produced. There's another beautiful scripture in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, I want to turn to Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then notice verses 8, 9, and 10. Psalm 35, verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray, because God's ways will be taught and will guide him. And he needs God's laws, needs to be taught God's ways. And God's ways will be his guide. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. And notice this last statement. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a wonderful image. What does sorrow look like? How do you put a face to sorrow? Who do you know who is in sorrow right now for any one of a number of reasons? What does sorrow look like? We're told here that there's coming a time that that's going to flee away. Sorrow will flee away. Man will no longer be in sorrow or filled with fear. Now we know that during the millennium, one fear will remain. Let's read it again in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. And I think you know where we're going with this one. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37 through 40. One fear is going to remain. Jeremiah 32 verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. The right fear of God keeps us close to God, keeps us from departing from God. And this is what God desires for everyone, that all will have the fear of God. And that fear will remain during the millennium, and it's going to destroy the other fears that plague mankind now and create all the evil that we find in the world. After all, isn't that one of our purposes, one of our goals for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? That we may learn to fear the Lord our God always. The fear of God does not produce a tormented mind. The fear of God produces a mind that respects, loves, and holds in awe and reverence the Creator of the universe. And rejoicing and good things flow from that, from our loving Father, when we have that kind of fear of God. It's why we're here. And it has changed our lives. The fear of God has changed our lives in many ways, and it will change the lives of many, and most, when the world is free from fear, except for the fear of God. So dynamic change number three. A world free from fear will develop. since God will remove all physical and spiritual fears that have tormented people. Dynamic change number 4. God will create a physical role model for all to follow, the house of Israel. God is going to create a physical role model for all to follow, the house of Israel. I read a story, about winter and winter snowstorm up north. And the story read that just getting out of the driveway was a major feat during one winter snow and ice storm. One man was telling a coworker about how he used his 7-year-old son's baseball bat to smash the slick coat of ice on his driveway. But he got cold doing this, and so he went inside, got a cup of coffee before he went back out to clean the car. Several minutes later, his 7-year-old son, who had been outside with him, came in and said, "Dad, I got the ice off the car." Dad said, "How did you do that?" his father asked. "Well, the same way you did," the boy shrugged, "with the baseball bat." Example is powerful, isn't it? In this case, the little boy saw Dad and he did just like Dad. Example is powerful. And God is going to use the reunited Israel and Judah to be an example that other nations can follow. They're going to see a living example and send emissaries to that example to learn how to live God's way and teach God's way. In Jeremiah chapter 50, let's read in verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah chapter 50, in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, 'Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten.' The children of Israel and the children of Judah will come to God and join themselves to God." It's a wonderful picture of a nation that God has long wanted to use. I mean, finally, this is what God wanted all along in the Old Testament, an example nation to teach all the other nations his ways. And he would bless them for that, and other nations would see that. In Ezekiel 37, there's another graphic visual aid that God used, Ezekiel 37. And God used this to also reveal his plan to Ezekiel to unite the two nations. Ezekiel 37. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Ezekiel 37, verse 16. Notice the graphic image that God used here. "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, 'For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions.' Then take another stick and write on it, 'For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions.' Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again.'" What a wonderful time. Again, a beautiful picture, and when this is accomplished, well then, what begins to follow? What begins to happen once this is accomplished? Let's look at a couple of verses in Micah 4. We probably have read here a few times during this feast, but let's look again at Micah 4. In verses 1 and 2, when God creates this physical role model for everyone to follow, now it shall come to pass, Micah 4 verse 1, in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People will see this example, this role model, and want to be taught, and will have receptive minds and open minds to hear and to sit down with you, with others, and to hear the explanation of God's purpose for mankind. In Zechariah chapter 8, notice how Zechariah describes what follows this establishment of this role model. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And then it goes on to describe men and women and boys and girls. But notice down beginning in verse 11. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these, and nations around will see that. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city and shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Nations will flow to Zion to learn more about God's ways, to be taught by the family of God, and to hear all that God has to offer. We understand that just as physical Israel was to be an example and will be an example in the future, we understand that in this time we're to be examples today. We're accomplishing much the same thing by our example. Our young people, our teens, our young adults, all of us, we really have a duty to be examples of how God's way works in the lives of human beings to produce good fruit. In our home, in our marriages, in our child rearing, on the job, in school, we have a responsibility to be that kind of an example because of what it says about the God we serve. We are to be examples today. It is our duty to be examples of what a human life looks like when Jesus Christ is living in that life. And the house of Israel will be a powerful example during the millennium. So dynamic change number 4, God will create a physical role model for all to follow, the house of Israel. Finally, dynamic change number 5. The millennium is the time when God sets his hand to save the world. God comes alive to the world, and he will bedazzle the human family. Think about that. God sets his hand to save the world. God comes alive to the world, and he will bedazzle the human family. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, and verses 1 through 4. We understand, again, that this is God's point of view. God sets his hand to save the world. He comes alive to the world. And he will bedazzle the human family. He's done that in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not new to us. We understand that God desires all men to be saved. And as we read in Isaiah earlier, God desired, the things that God desires, he desires with all of his heart and all of his soul. And God desires that all men be saved. He desires to bring all to the knowledge of the truth and give all an opportunity for salvation. During the millennium, God is going to set his hand to this end in a very focused way. And the family of God will be part of that effort. When God puts his hand to something, of course, he does it with all of his might. And he will set his hand to this end in a very focused way. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We're told that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Efforts during the millennium will be directed toward bringing human beings to this understanding, to the opportunity for salvation, and preparing for the next great event, the second resurrection, a time when all who have ever lived will have an opportunity to repent. I'd like to turn to Psalm chapter 95. I want to conclude with some verses here in Psalm 95, 96, and 97, because, again, they express such a beautiful thought about how God is going to bedazzle the human family. God sets his hand to save the world, to come alive to the world, and he will bedazzle the human family. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. So few today really understand that. There's such a debate over is there a God, isn't there a God? Is there a creator or not a creator? They don't really know God. But again, God sets his hand in the millennium that all will come to know him as the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and men will understand that all the wonders of creation that we see around us came from the mind of God. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. And everyone will understand that. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Everyone will say that he is our Maker. We are his sheep. We're in his pasture. And what wonderful things he's doing for us. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There is a time coming of God's rest and God's restoration for the whole earth. And God desires that everyone will enter into it. Let's continue in Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Every day, more people hearing the news of God's salvation and what it means, what salvation really is. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. What of God's wonders would you like to tell people about? What wonders that God has worked in your life? There are many stories here about the wonderful way God has worked with you. What of those wonders would you like to tell people about? To explain how God works His wonders. Verse 4, 5, and 6. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And everyone will see that. Everyone will understand that as God sets His hand to save the world, come alive to the world, and bedazzle the human family with His plan, with the amazing things that God can do, and to say that human beings can be a part of that and have that same nature and makeup of God. Verse 11, 12, and 13. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Even the trees, in a sense, rejoice. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. The heavens and the earth will be glad and rejoice at that time and what God is going to bring. It will bring joy to all mankind, righteous judgment and truth. A world far different than today. We can only... We read these scriptures and we see through a glass darkly. It's hard to imagine just how incredibly different it's going to be. We try to envision and meditate on these words and think about them and pray about them. But it is hard. And yet that time is coming, we're told. Man will truly be dazzled by what God has to offer. Are you still dazzled by God's plan of salvation? When I was new in the church, I was so dazzled by what I was learning and awestruck that I wanted all my family and friends to know. The only problem was they weren't so dazzled. But someday they will be. Someday they will be just as bedazzled by what God is offering as I was, as you were when God opened your mind. Perhaps it's summed up best in Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Five dynamic changes effected by the millennium will make an incredible difference in the lives of human beings. God's government will replace all the kingdoms of the world. God is going to reveal to the nations His festivals and their meaning. A world free from fear will develop. God will create a role model for all to follow, the house of Israel. And God sets His hand to save all mankind, and He will bedazzle the human family. We live in the world today. But brethren, let's live each day of our lives and the remainder of this feast with the glory of the world tomorrow uppermost in our minds as we continue to pray every day, Thy kingdom come.